The Lord be with you. Good afternoon and welcome to noon worship here at IPC. If you're visiting with us today, we're very glad you've joined us. We trust that you will find this worship service an encounter with the living God and his loving people. As you look around you today, you'll see that we here at IPC come from, well, Asia and Africa. We come from North America and South America. We come from Europe and we come from Australia. And maybe we even, some of us come from Antarctica. Anyone from Antarctica here this morning? No? Well, almost the same, right? Canada? There you go, close. I would say if you're from New Zealand, you're close as well, right? All right. But what I do know is that we come, even though we come from different places, we worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do so as one body, united in faith, hope, and love. Let's pray now as we prepare our hearts for worship. God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for creating this world in beauty, for redeeming this world through Christ, and for sending into the world the gift of your Spirit to encourage, instruct, and sustain us. We long for your Spirit to work among us now to inspire our praise, to challenge us with your truth, and to equip us for service in your world. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 36, verses 5 to 9, and can be found on page 563 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfading love, O God! People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20, and can be found on page 1073 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord.
So So this morning we continue our series in the Gospel of John, and we've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus. So this morning we look at the statement, if you haven't gotten it by now, I am the light of the world. So let's start this morning with the following scenario. Let's say you've booked a tour up in Iceland for you and a bunch of friends to go see the Northern Lights. But one of the friends you've invited on the trip falls ill, and at the last moment then you've got to replace that person. You've got to figure out who at the last minute might be able to come with you. Well, you think to yourself at this late hour, a replacement needs to be someone who normally has a lot of free time, right? A lot of days with nothing to do. Someone who doesn't work every day, but maybe just occasionally. They might be a good person to then ask because it's so last minute. And so you hit on the idea, logically enough, to invite me, Pastor Mark, on the trip with you. Because after all, I'm working just one day a week. Plenty of time to get back and forth to Iceland, if it's not on a Sunday. All right. So as it goes, we all travel up to Iceland, we board the boat, and we wait together for the Northern Lights to appear. And incredibly enough, they do appear. They do appear. And everyone gasps at their grandeur. Everyone gasps at their beauty, ooing and eyeing at the sight. But let's say that as everyone is doing this, admiring the lights, let's say then that I take the opportunity to stand up in that boat and shout to everyone on the boat, those Northern Lights, they're nothing compared to me. I'm not just the Northern Lights. I'm the Southern Lights, the Eastern Lights, the Western Lights. I, folks, am the light of the world. All right. So let's say you just witnessed that. To what do you think you would attribute my behavior if I had said such a thing? Do you think you would attribute it to sickness or to sin? Both, okay. Have it both ways, right? Would you attribute it to mental illness of some sort or to pride and arrogance? Well, probably mental illness, right? Because that would be pretty unusual behavior, not just for me, but for anyone. I dare say that then your reaction to my outburst would be to want to find me help, which I have to say then makes the crowd's reaction to a very similar statement by Jesus quite interesting and perhaps quite surprising too. As we've just read, Jesus makes a very similar statement, at least the last part of my statement, to that I just made. But the crowd's reaction, the crowds of his time, their reaction to his statement, well, for the most part, it's very different from the one you would have made to me. What the reaction was and why it was such, well, that's what we're going to look at first. So let's investigate further and see what's going on there. We learn from the previous chapters of the Gospel of John that Jesus and his disciples are at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles, as some of you might know, was a week-long celebration in which the Jewish people gave thanks to God for the harvest. Yes, it was a time to thank God for the harvest, and it was a time, too, to remember how God had provided for them during their time in the wilderness as they were coming out of Egypt. For those 40 years in the wilderness, God had given them what they needed in order to get through it all. And so in the Feast of Tabernacles, there is a celebration of God's gracious provision for his people in the past and also in the present. It was a looking back sort of a celebration and a very much looking forward celebration as well. Well, in any case, as part of these celebrations, the people built little booths to live in. Some of you, if you've had Jewish neighbors or been to certain parts of Zurich, you may have even seen these booths because Jewish people still construct these on the occasion of the Feast of Tabernacles. These booths reminded them of when they lived in tents in the wilderness and, again, how God provided for them when they were there. They were built everywhere, even in the courts of the temple. So here's a description of this that we find from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And I start at Nehemiah 8:16. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. So there's something now we need to know about this Feast of Tabernacles, and this has directly to do with Jesus' statement that he is the light of the world. Every night during this Feast of Tabernacles, there was apparently in the temple courts a light show. Well, it was probably more of a light ceremony, but here's the description of this light show or light ceremony from one Jewish scholar. All right, this is happening in the courts of the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. Each night of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a great ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple, which involved the ritual lighting of four golden oil-fed lamps in the court of women. These lamps were huge menorahs, or candelabras, 75 feet high. And they lighted the temple at night to remind the people of the pillar of fire that had guided them in their wilderness journey. All night long, they shone in their brilliance, illuminating the entire city. All right, so this big light ceremony takes place every night during the Feast of the Tabernacles, every night in the temple, and the people gather there to see this light spectacular, light perhaps the likes of which they've never seen before. It's the kind of light that makes night look like day, the kind of light that illuminates everything, everywhere. Now, we don't know if it was exactly actually at one of these light ceremonies that Jesus makes his statement. But to be sure, when Jesus says his statement that he is the light of the world, he says it in a place and time in which people would have been thinking about such things, about light. Again, every night there had been this light ceremony in the temple. And it was a celebration or a ceremony about God who is light and who had provided light back in the wilderness. So light was a huge part of the Feast of Tabernacle experience, which brings us now to the crowd's reaction to Jesus when he declares, "I am the light of the world." When Jesus, with this light ceremony as a context, when he announces that he is, in fact, the light of the world, you might expect people there in the temple to question the state of his mental health, like you would have done to me had I said, "I'm the light of the world." But no, they understand Jesus' words very differently, and they make a far different attribution, and I would say for good reason. You see, the people understood this claim of Jesus to be a claim of divinity, a claim to be God. And they understand it apparently to be made by a man who is in his right mind and in possession of all his faculties. They don't ignore him, after all, or try to placate him or walk away from him, but rather they engage him on it. I don't know if you remember the reading, but they engage him on it. They argue with him about it. They debate him on this statement that he is the light of the world. And with regard to the claim itself, they understand that he is not claiming merely to be enlightened. He is claiming to be the illuminator, the source of light. He's claiming to be God himself. Now, of course, to many people's ears, this is nothing less than blasphemy. And for them, this is blasphemy not out of sickness, but out of sin. So for this reason, then, many of the people there that day, many who didn't accept Jesus for who he was or what he was claiming to be, they could only think of his statement in terms of sin. And Jesus understands this, which is why he says to them, John 8:46, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me?" Yes, Jesus' revelation of himself here is understood as the sin of a very evil man, maybe even a demon-possessed man. For only God himself is light, right? And Jesus is claiming here to be that light. So hopefully we better understand now the context of Jesus' claim to be the light of the world. And hopefully we better understand the nature of the claim he's making. What an outrageous claim it is. But how exactly is Jesus this light? What exactly does this truth he has revealed about himself, what exactly does it mean? I mean, it's nice to say, I'm the light of the world, but what's in that? So first, let's consider that Jesus is light in that he illuminates reality. He reveals truth. He discloses what is. I think you'll agree with me that when there is an absence of light, it's often hard to see what something really looks like or what something really is. Hard to do in the dark, right? I remember that in my former life, I used to often get up early, very early in the morning, to catch early flights. And sometimes in these situations, I would pick out my clothes in the dark or close to in the dark. And those were the days, now I'm going to date myself here, right? Those were the days when people wore suits, right? And ties. Does everyone know what a tie is? Right? It's one of those things. How many people know how to tie a tie? Well, anyway, where were we? Right, in those days you wear suits and ties, so you needed your shoes and your socks and your suit and your shirt and your tie and your belt to all match, right? Well, needless to say, with all those grays and blacks and browns and blues in play, the risk for me was that you ended up at the airport in a very mismatched ensemble, right? It's okay. You would have accepted me. You would have let me board the flight anyway, right, Gloria? I appreciate that. You would have given me a hug and said, it's okay. Thank you, Gloria. I know acceptance always from you. So the presence of light, though, in this situation, this is the point, the presence of light in that situation would, of course, immediately solve the problem. Well, insofar as I was able to match things, but because a light in the room would have revealed the true nature of these things, would have revealed what exactly they were. That's what the light would have provided in such a situation. And this is what Jesus as light of the world is doing in so many different ways. He gives us, for example, a better picture of who God is. We understand God better. We know better who he is and what he's all about because we see this in Jesus. We better understand the immensity of God's love, the vastness of his forgiveness, the hugeness of his compassion. We better understand the depths of his grace and the breadth of his mercy. We better understand the seriousness of his justice and the severity of his judgment. Through Christ Jesus, we get a better sense, a better picture of who God is. God is illuminated, God the Father is illuminated through him. But it's not only God we get a better picture of through Christ, our light. He gives us a better picture of who we are. As we look at the life and death of Christ, we see, for example, love personified, sacrifice personified, a humility personified, forgiveness personified. And then as we look at ourselves, we see how close sometimes and how far oftentimes we are from this model that he has given us. Through Jesus Christ, yes, we get a better picture of ourselves too. We are illuminated through him. Also through Jesus Christ, we get a better picture of what our lives should be all about and what our lives shouldn't be all about. Remember these words from Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So, through Jesus Christ, once again, we get a better picture. And in this case, we get a better picture of what our lives should look like, what our lives should be all about, and, of course, what our lives shouldn't be about, what they shouldn't look like. Okay, So that's one way now, one way in which Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He illuminates everything, makes it clear, right? Here's now another way. And for a better understanding of this way, let's go to the plant kingdom, right? It's pretty uncharted territory for me, but let's see if we can make sense of it. Some of us perhaps in science class, around seventh grade maybe, learned about something called photosynthesis. Anyone? Right? Okay, photosynthesis. Speaking unscientifically here, I would explain that photosynthesis is the process by which light from the sun is turned into life for a plant, right? Light from the sun is turned into life for a plant. So light in this case produces life, which brings us back to Jesus' words. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is saying here that he is the light of life, indicating to us then that just as the light from the sun results in life in a plant, so the light of Jesus results in life for us. So what kind of life, though, is he referring to here? What kind of life does his light give? Well, there's a lot of ways to explain this. Perhaps one way is to explain this as life as it was always intended for us. Eternal and everlasting. United with God, at one with others, and in harmony with nature. A life lived in accordance with God's gracious will for us. A life lived consistent with his priorities, his values, his wants, his desires. A life of forever peace. A life of forever shalom. Life as it should be. Life as it will be. Life as it was created to be. Life as Christ will someday restore it to be. Taste of such life we receive already now, right? When we embrace Jesus Christ as the light of the world, we get a taste of it. And upon the return of Christ, we will experience it fully and completely. This kind of life that he gives. So, with this talk of life and light, maybe you can understand now the connection between the light festival in the temple and Jesus' declaration that he is the light of the world. The light festival in the temple was a remembrance of the pillar of light, which God inhabited, actually, himself, to lead the Israelites to safety out of the wilderness. And that was some 1,500 years earlier. This light enabled them to live. It represented their salvation. It was what allowed them to reach a place of peace, a peace of shalom. And what Jesus is now saying here, in the context of the ceremony, is I am that light. I will enable you to live. I represent your salvation. Through me, you can find a place of shalom. I am the light of the world. So this is Jesus once again revealing himself to us. It's what we've been looking at for the past few weeks, telling us who he is and what he's all about. But now what does he want from us? What does he want from us? What should our response be, right? Because, again, during this series, we've spent a lot of time not just on the who and what, but a lot about on our response. Well, as always in these I am statements, the desired response is to embrace Christ as he has revealed himself to us, right? To embrace him, in this case, as illuminator and life giver. To believe and trust in him as the light of the world. But there's something else he wants from us, actually. Something else in response to this particular revelation of himself. He wants us, as we find in Scripture, to follow his example. Maybe you've heard these words before. They're from Matthew 5. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world, Jesus says to his disciples, called to let your light shine before others. So clearly from Jesus' words, we as Jesus' disciples are to share in his calling of being a light to the world. We, like Jesus, are then to illuminate who God is and what he's all about. We are, like Jesus, to illuminate his justice and his mercy, his holiness and his kindness, his grace and his love. We, like Jesus, are to illuminate God's purpose for our existence and his will for our lives. We, like Jesus, are to illuminate what is good, what is right, what is beautiful, what is worthwhile. We, like Jesus, are to illuminate truth. But now, having said that our calling as lights is to illuminate truth, I feel like I have to just give us a little bit of caution on this. Caution not because I don't believe in the critical importance of truth, but caution because I recognize the profound pervasiveness of sin. The profound pervasiveness of sin in the human heart. Let's face it, we humans have the capacity, and I would even say the tendency, to be very hateful people. And so when it comes to illuminating truth in our world, we can so easily be tempted to weaponize truth, to use it to harm, to use it to hurt. This can and does happen out there in the world. This can and does happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is what humans do. And unfortunately, it seems more than ever, we do it well and we do it often. Such are the times we live in, a time in which weaponizing the truth is not just tolerated, but it's celebrated. Equally problematic in our efforts to illuminate truth can be our motivation for doing so, right? Illuminating truth can so easily become self-serving as we proclaim truth in a self-congratulatory manner. When we do so, our proclamations of truth express the sentiment, boy, aren't we glad we are so much better than those people who don't have any clue about the truth. Aren't we glad we're so much better? So in this respect, our zest for truth arises more out of pride of self than out of love for God. So perhaps one way to state the challenge for us then as believers, as we seek to illuminate truth, because this is our job, right? We need to illuminate truth in this world. Perhaps one way to state the challenge for us is through understanding our calling in terms of being like LED lights rather than incandescent lights, right? Yes, as believers, we should act more like LEDs than incandescents. Got it? Go out and do it now. Do I have to explain? All right, let me explain. You know the difference between the two, right? Incandescent lights, that's the old style, they use only approximately 10% of the energy they receive to produce light. Only 10% of the energy they receive goes into producing light with incandescents. The other 90% of their energy goes into producing heat. In other words, they produce much more heat than light. With LEDs, on the other hand, only about 10% of the energy they use goes into producing heat, while approximately 90% goes into producing light. They produce much more light than heat. Now, as Jesus has called us to be lights to the world and not heaters to the world, I think it's fair then, and far better, to call for us to act like LEDs rather than incandescents. Don't you think so? It's far better for us to shed light than to produce heat. far better for us, if at all possible, to add clarity, to increase understanding, to provide insight, rather than to provoke anger, cause conflict, or trigger outrage. Think about it. When it comes to illuminating the world, the difference between people who act like incandescents and people who act like LEDs, this difference is significant. And this different matter, and this difference matters. It has consequences. Incandescents, for example, illuminate the truth in order to make themselves look good. LEDs illuminate the truth in order to make God look good. Big difference. Incandescents illuminate the truth in order to set people straight. LEDs illuminate the truth in order to make people whole. Incandescents seek to illuminate the truth of Scripture mainly for confirmation that they are right and others are wrong. LEDs, on the other hand, seek to illuminate the truth of Scripture for transformation for all into something much more Christ-like. Incandescents illumine from the gut, from a place of resentment, bitterness, and anger. LEDs illuminate from the heart, a place of love, compassion, and kindness. Incandescents often singe and burn people that they come in contact with. It's part of their nature as heat-producing objects. LEDs, on the other hand, pretty much just enlighten while staying relatively cool. Exactly, I think, as one would desire a light to do. So, I guess the question for all of us today then is, when it comes to carrying out Jesus' commission to be the lights of this world, do we tend to act more like incandescents, or do we tend to act more like LEDs? Do we tend to produce a lot of heat, or do we tend to produce a lot of light? Now, to be sure, sometimes even when we communicate truth with a complete absence of heat, it can be received as heat, and it can be responded to with heat. Certainly this will happen. But in such cases, what I think we have to remember is simply this. While we can't control how the truth is received, we can control how it is delivered. And given what the Apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians 4, I think we know how it should be delivered, right? Instead, speaking the truth in love, Paul says, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. I am the light of the world. With this statement, Jesus declares that he reveals truth and that he gives life. May we in our lives witness to this same Jesus, allowing others to see his light through our light. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that through your Spirit you would help us to be lights in this world and to witness to the one who is the ultimate light of the world, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that through us, others would come to know him, love him, and serve him. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. Go from here today to witness to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Go to witness to the truth he reveals. Go to witness to the life he gives. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.